While we're waiting for just the last ones to come in, we'll take a little poll here. How many of you have more than 10 grandchildren?
Whoa.
How many?
12.
We're right behind you with 11. How many of you have grandchildren over 20 years old? 25. 30. Okay, somewhere between 25 and 30. Who has the newest grandchild? Under a year? Okay, under 6 months?
He is 6 months.
Whoa.
Okay, under 4 months?
Under 4 months?
Under two.
You look too young to be a grandmother.
Okay, tell us how old. Four weeks tomorrow.
Wow.
Okay.
Great. Yeah, and yours?
Oh.
Well, ours is going to be born in 6 weeks.
Oh.
Now, since I'm a right to life, I'm right to life, that's a grandchild. That's phenomenal.
Oh, terrific.
That is great.
Okay, so that's we kind of know where we stand.
Yeah. Well, I think between all these mics, you'll probably be able to hear us. Appreciate it, Adam. This is your last day, is that right?
Yes, sir.
Last day, and he's heading off to school.
Going to Bethel College, for those of you up in that area.
Yeah. Minnesota, that's it.
Deutschland.
Yeah, that's it. Okay, great. Thanks, Adam. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to bless our time together. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Especially thanks for allowing us to be grandparents, and we want to learn to do much, much better. So we pray that you would give us insight and wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I like this little quote at the beginning of the handout. Every time a child is born, a grandparent is born too. And we call this the greatest job on earth. And there's a couple of handouts if you want to give. We're out. Here's an extra if we can do it. And I have one extra here also. Here's an extra. Jim, here's an extra one if you can give it to them. Okay, well, we didn't know exactly how many, so we guessed. Okay, great. We can get more. Terry has a few others if we need it. Being a grandparent sneaks up on you. Kind of like a surprise, and our reactions are very, very different. Before you're a grandparent, you cannot figure out why these silly people keep showing the pictures. And you kind of poo-poo it, well, it's nice, I'll look at it and all that. Then all of a sudden, you've got the pictures, and you're showing everybody these pictures and insisting that everybody look at them. For women, we have found that they take to it like a duck out of water. What's that? A duck in water. Duck to water. I'll get it yet. Okay, yeah. And from the time she looks into the eyes of her first child, a woman sees grandchildren. And she is not sure she wants to be called grandma and to stop wearing miniskirts, if they still do that sort of thing, and admit she's getting older, but she makes that transformation just like that. Men, however, it's quite another thing. They are fully unprepared, and he is worried about his graying hair and the paunch and roll that he carries in his middle, and being grandpa hardly crosses his mind. And he tolerates the picture of other people's grandchildren, but can't quite figure it out. And the light bulb goes on in his brain, but he generally does not know what to do, even after he's become a grandpa. And he's at the height of his career, generally. He's busy, and now this. So what do I do? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. Then you add a little complication like blended families with teens. Some people have teens in their house when they become a grandparent, and all kinds of other complications. Now, what we are going to do in this time, we're going to cover a six-week seminar in 1 hour. We won't, of course, go into all of it. But we did a great deal of both surveys and research and so forth, and later on I'll give you a bibliography and places where I think you can go to find out more information. And so we're going to just move through some of the material, hopefully to get just stop any time and ask a question. Some people have become instant grandparents when a child marries someone who already has children, and that provides another complication. We go into a number of the difficulties later on. I mean, it all sounds so idyllic. Gee, I become a grandparent. And then all of a sudden you realize there are a lot of other complications that can and will happen and do happen with many people. So, Mary?
Sometimes it's good to go right to the source and get a definition of what grandparents are. There was a little boy, 9 years old, who was asked to do an essay on what is a grandmother. And this is his idea of what a grandmother is. A grandmother is a lady who has no children of her own. A grandfather is a man grandmother. He goes for walks with the boys and they talk about tractors and fishing and stuff like that. Grandmothers don't have to do anything except be there. Key sentence. They are old, so they shouldn't run and play hard. It's enough if they drive us to the market where the pretend horse is and have lots of quarters ready. They take us for walks and they slow down past things like pretty flowers and caterpillars, and they never say, hurry up. Usually grandmothers are fat, but not too fat to tie your shoes. They wear glasses and funny underwear. And they can take their teeth and gums off. Grandmothers don't have to be smart. They only have to answer questions like, why isn't God married? And how come dogs chase cats? Everybody should try to have a grandmother, especially if you don't have a TV. And this is a key sentence, because they are the only grown-ups who have time. There's a wonderful verse in Proverbs 17:6 that says, children's children are a crown to the aged. And I think that's exactly what it's like. When you hold that grandchild, when you interact with that grandchild, you feel like a king or a queen. Solomon got it right, that children's children are a crown. They're very loyal, grandchildren are, to the grandparents, and they're very responsive to us when we reach out to them. Okay.
Can I do which smoke, please?
Okay. Is this one not coming through too well?
Okay. They said this is just recording.
Oh, okay.
Sorry.
There you go.
Okay. Shall I? We're all right?
Now you're good.
No, I don't think so. Grandparents are a way to look at the future, but we also link our grandchildren to the past. We want to see what their future is. How much do you know about the world that your grandchildren live in? How many of you have teenage grandchildren? They live in a far different world than we did when we were teens. And you might want to go on the internet and just figure out what sorts of things are affecting these teenage children these days, what they face, what is a barrier for them to a spiritual connection with the Lord. It's a very different world. But we also link them to the past, to help them see their spiritual heritage and where the Lord has worked in the past and can continue to work. I've been telling my grandchildren about my spiritual heritage, which can be traced back to George Mueller, if you've heard of him in England. And they just need to know that God works through the generations. With Jerry, they need to know that he is the first of the believers in his family. And it's so we link them to the past, but we help them look to the future.
Now there are several passages that we want to look at. I'm not going to get that thing to go back and forward, so we'll just leave it there. First of all, I'm going to just mention two passages of Scripture that are worth your meditating on related to your grandparenting. The first is Psalm 78, verses 1 through 7. Let me read them. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from of old. What we have heard and known. Now, where have they heard and known them? What our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn will tell their children. I don't know how many generations you count in there, but I think it's clearly generational. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. So, what is the thing that grandparents do? Grandparents communicate the truth of God and how God has worked in your life through the histories. Now, not all kids have believing grandparents, but you are. So that's who we're talking to now. So we're not just fun, game, and cookies, but we're something far different than that. We can have conversations with the children, which sometimes the parents can't have, and we'll tell you about some of those. The other passage is Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 3. And I think Harb mentioned that last night. Yeah. You know, let me just see which it is. There are two passages. Yeah, Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6 is okay. But Deuteronomy 8, it's really interesting. Both passages apply, and so I was probably dyslexic when I wrote the notes. But let's just do the Deuteronomy 6. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed us to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live. I mean, this thing of grandparenting is a big deal. And even when Jacob was dying, he brought the grandchildren to the knees of his grandpa, and so that he would bless them. We have a significant part to a responsibility to teach truth and history. And the way to do it is with stories, with pictures, and through letting them meet other relatives, for instance. We'll be at Mary's 50th Knutson family reunion here in about a few days. And it's good for our kids and their kids. They don't know any of these people. They're just, you know, people. They'll never know their names, but later they will. They'll remember some of those things. And remember, the goal was to trust God, to be obedient, and tell stories of the past to prepare them for future. Now, all of life is a picture. So be a good picture. Kids do not remember facts. They remember experiences and stories. I don't know that I can tell you anything my grandfather said to me, but I can recount to you many things I did with my grandfather. So that's part of that. So, hon.
Well, and that leads right into this idea of influence. And when we think about influencing our grandchildren, it's good to have some intention about it, to think through what are things in our family that we value. One thing in our family we value is music, and our children grew up with music. They grew up with Jerry's grandmother, their great-grandmother, playing the piano, singing songs, all kinds of enthusiasm, teaching them these things. That's a value that she handed down. It's something we want to hand down to our grandchildren. Of course, our spiritual values. I have a little thing with, we have 11 grandchildren, four in Dallas and seven here in town. So with the three youngest, I have something called Bible Time with Nana. And they come over and we have all kinds of hands-on Bible stories. And that's a way that I can influence them and support what their parents are doing. Maybe sports is the thing in your family. Jerry's teaching our children handball.
Even the girls.
Yeah, even the girls. They're not the most enthusiastic students of handball, but they know it's always followed by a trip to the ice cream store. So they go along with it. And as long as we're physically able, let's play with our grandchildren. Get on their level and what they enjoy doing. Somebody said, I have a warm feeling after I played with the grandchildren. It's the liniment working. And that's kind of the size of it. Or maybe you're somebody who's very health conscious, or you want to teach your children to cook. Last Christmas, our youngest daughter's in-laws came to Colorado to be with them for Christmas. And at one point, we all had a dinner together. And the little six-year-old granddaughter was sitting on my lap, and the mother-in-law was right next to me, and we'd been visiting. And the little six-year-old looked at her other grandmother and said, "You're the vegetable grandma." And then she looked at me and she said, "You're the candy grandma." Now, I'm still trying to figure out if that was good or bad. But just the idea of where can we influence? What difference can we make in transferring our values to these children?
Me?
Yeah. Go.
What was interesting is on the Bible time with Nana, the girls had the water turning to wine. Wasn't that the story?
Right.
And so they decided they want to reenact that. And so she got some bubbling, whatever you call this stuff.
Sparkling cider.
Sparkling cider. And they had all this. I came home and found this thing all set up. She also uses flannel graph. Now, who remembers flannel graph? I mean, PowerPoint doesn't work with grandkids. And so Mary has ordered the flannel graph and does those things. The other thing is, whenever, they don't do this with me, but whenever Mary walks in, the littlest ones always go for her pockets because there's going to be something in there. So there's just all kinds of little things that you think about. Now, what I'm going to talk a little bit about boundaries. Because, by the way, just an open question. How many of you had a positive influence from your grandparents? Can I see your hand? Okay, how many of you had negative influences from your grandparents? Well, that's good. We've had some places where there have been some very negative experiences. For instance, my grandfather, I shared my testimony that my grandfather essentially raised me until I was almost in my teens because I kept going back to Iowa.
Tell him you were homeschooled.
My homeschool story?
Yeah.
I'm the first personal homeschooler. I decided not to go to the third grade. Seventh grade. I just refused. So they sent me back to be with my grandfather, and I refused to go to the one-room schoolhouse, too. So I just took the books and studied. But they put up with me. Can you imagine what my parents thought? They're just going nuts. But that's part of that divorce thing and the new father. And I just went into an anxiety thing, and I just hated the seventh-grade teacher that I had. I called her Miss Buzzbaum. Her name was Miss Busby. And so, but they put up with me, and my grandfather was very tolerant. But I have great memories of my grandfather. All of the rest of his grandchildren do not, because they lived in his home. I was the eldest, the favorite. They lived in this home, and they just remember it was a gruff old guy who told them to be quiet and whatever it was. So they don't have any good memories. And I'm sad for that, because for me, he was such a wonderful person. Not a believer, but a wonderful person. Now, just a note on limitations. All of us have limitations. We have limitations on time, distance, your personality. You can't be somebody who you are not. In other words, you can't all of a sudden be this fun and games type of person if you're not that kind of person. So one of the important things is to think of, what do you do best? I think of Harv, you're good with your hands and you can fix things. Well, that's great. I don't know whether you take any of the grandchildren and have them help you with that. And I have other things that I try and do with the grandchildren. And the other grandparents, remember there are four grandparents at least, they have other contributions that they make. And by the way, never, ever, ever run down the other grandparents. Never compare. If they complain about them, and ours have to some degree, we always affirm. Because there is nothing, just like in life, there's nothing to be gained by criticizing or planting a bad image in the minds of those little kids. They'll remember it. Believe me, they will remember it. And you have the family dynamics are another issue. Why don't you talk about boundaries, honey?
Okay. I have a little sign up on my refrigerator. If Mama says no, call 1-800-GRANDMA. Well, there are limitations to this. We have to work within the framework that the parents have set up. Those grandchildren, we have a responsibility biblically, but the parents have the initial and primary responsibility. And if we go around the parents, we are undermining what they are trying to do. So it may be something like limiting television in your home, that they are not allowed to watch something they can't watch at home. Just understanding, talking through with the parents what the boundaries are. But that goes both ways. We can't always be available. Maybe you can't babysit. I have a very comfortable situation with my daughters here in town that we've talked over and we're both at ease with it. If they need someone to watch the children, they're free to ask. I'm free to say yes or no.
And we do say no.
And they don't take offense either way.
Yeah, no.
So having boundaries in your home and with the grandchildren, and that they understand that those are there.
Yes, go ahead.
The area of gift giving.
Yes, gift giving. Right. We normally, Mary can speak, she does most of the shopping, but I'll just say we normally ask for various events. We say, what would be good to give the kids? What do they need? And so we try and work with them. We have another thing called the toy run. Why don't you tell them about that?
Well, a lot of our grandchildren have birthdays near Christmas or right in. So about once a year, we take a toy run where I take them out and they can make a selection of something that they want, and they have a monetary limitation. And Jerry did this for the first time about a month ago.
It was an experience.
And it took one child 45 minutes to find what they wanted under the financial limitations.
And we didn't violate the financial limit. He said, Papa, I've got money at home. I said, no. It's within the limits. And it was really quite a deal. And I don't know, what was it, $10?
I think it was $15.
Whatever it was. And they had to live within that limit. Well, this does several things. It allows you to interact. It allows them to choose. It makes them decide. It teaches them certain things about money. And then we'll start to the cashier, and then we'll run back. No, I want to go. And then we'll go back and exchange it. I must have spent an hour and a half at Walmart just on that one little one little run. But I think we have to be careful not to be too expansive or expensive. And sometimes the grandparents are at different economic levels. So if we, let's suppose we are at a higher economic level than the other grandparents are. I think you have to be very careful not to, quote, show them up or to do too much. We try and be moderate. I mean, they get so much anyhow. But we also try to be generous with them in certain things. Yesterday, our oldest grandson came over and mowed our lawn. Now, I am perfectly capable of mowing the lawn. And Mary pays him an exorbitant price for doing this. And the mother delivered him. Our daughter delivered him over there, so he was waiting at home yesterday. I mean, I don't know how this all works out in the wash. You spend more on time and gas and all this, but they get to keep the money. But it's a good deal because it teaches responsibility and it teaches all kinds of other things.
Jerry has not yet caught up with inflation. And he still thinks a loaf of bread costs 25 cents. So he's not the purchasing agent at our house.
Well, sure is my age. Okay, just a note
could
on...
Yes. Could I speak to his...
Yeah, go ahead.
You know, we have grandchildren now in their upper teens and lower teens. They talk about their memories of time with us, not about the gifts we've given. I hardly ever hear them say, well... Nan, remember when you gave me that? So that's the best gift we can give. And I think we would say to remain modest in gift giving. And if we get to it, there's a little section on finances and, you know, how you come alongside in that way.
Yeah. One thing that I think time with them is the key thing. I remember when we got our motorhome a while back. The kids were so excited. We got it on a November time, and they were so excited that we couldn't go anywhere, so we went to McDonald's, bought McDonald's, and parked in the parking lot and ate McDonald's in the motorhome. And they have a great memory of that. The other thing I did with my 16-year-old was I said, okay, you become 16. You figure out anything you want to do for a day, and we'll do it. It took him a week to figure it out. Ended up, Jack, we went up to Farish and fished for the entire day. We fished for the whole day, and we didn't catch much of anything. He didn't even say much, but we were there together. And I think I've caught the first fish with every grandchild. And I'm not a fisherman. That is not my gift or my skill. I never go fishing by myself. Now, some of you may be hunters and fishermen, and you do that thing just naturally. Just to give you an idea of boundaries, I took two of our grandsons on a fishing trip with a guide up in northern Minnesota. And I'd invited others, but only two could go. And we had a phenomenal time. But that night we were staying at a place and we were going to watch a movie. So I said to them, I said, well, is this movie okay? Gee, I don't know. We better check with Mom. So we got on the phone. They did this. Called Mom, said, Mom, is this an okay movie to watch? Now, think about the boundaries on that. I could have said, oh, hey, don't, it's a good one. I thought it was okay. But she has pretty clear standards for what she will let her kids watch. And so whenever we do those kinds of things, we always check it out with the mom because we do not want to cross their boundaries. Now, I think I'm next on the intentionality thing,
yeah.
Is that right? Okay, the only word on intentionality is you need to be intentional. Do not just let it happen. We need to plan. Good grandparenting does not just happen. What we do, what we give, as you talked about, Norm, what we say, and what we do not say. Recently, I took two of these grandchildren. I like to fly. I don't get to very much. But one of them wants to be an astronaut. So I said, well, I think we ought to go and have an airplane flight. And one of the folks in my Bible study owns an airplane. So we went out and did that. I didn't get to fly at all, but they got to fly 30 minutes each. And it was great. I mean, and then we stopped and had breakfast at some little restaurant. You know, just they'll remember all of those kinds of things. But I am planning ahead. Mary and I are both planning ahead of what we're going to do. We know that we are going to take them to a Rockies game on the 31st. We know certain other things that we're going to do. We just think ahead on what we can do. Not a whole year, but we do try and plan. And the other thing, yes, ma'am.
This, I don't think, is in your notes or mine, but one thing that we have done with the grandchildren is when they turn 12, they get to travel with us someplace. One of them said he wanted to go to Hong Kong, and we said, no, you better think domestically. But they look forward to that from the time they're very young. The seven-year-old is talking about where she, at one point she said, I want to go to Wichita. And we hadn't known that as a destination that's, you know, kind of
it's not exactly a tourist destination.
People's thinking. But we said, well, tell us about that. Well, I've heard they have a really good zoo in Wichita. Well, she'll rethink by the time she gets 12. But this is something that they look forward to, and we spend 3 days. It has to be educational. And
it's not Disneyland.
No. That's, go ahead.
Okay. Well, anyhow, first of all, on the intention, I'll be family-specific and be child-specific. In other words, each one has a different bent, so you can't just repeat to them. For instance, going to the Rockies game, one of the youngest grandchildren decided not to go on the 31st, and the granddaughters don't generally go at all, but the oldest granddaughter says, I'd like to go if I can bring a friend. So we're going to do that. And so we have all these little negotiations going on. Once they get up above about 14, they don't always want to just do it alone with you. And so we frequently have a friend that's coming along with us. I've already talked about designing your special input, what you do well. Go ahead and give that to them. That's a legacy. And I have the imperative of time. I will do that. Somewhere I'll do that. There we go. Now, the fact is, this takes time. Quality is important, but I believe that quantity is very important. A day is better than an hour. And 2 days are better than 1 day. And we have overnighters at our house. We take them various places. And frequency is important, especially for the young ones. Day and a half ago, I don't know whether it was Sunday or what day is this? Tuesday. It was a day, either Saturday or Sunday. Mary was taking a nap, and my granddaughters called, Papa, can we come over? And I was just leaving to go play handball. Now, you think, cancel handball, White. But I didn't. I said, you know, my Nana's sleeping, so come on over later. And I found out that Chris was just totally frustrated. She was about ready to climb the wall. And when I got home from handball, all of them were at our house doing certain things. So they'll take the initiatives and want to be with us. Now, boy, you better take advantage of that when they're young. Because when they become teens, they don't do that very much. It's a costly involvement for you because there are other things that you could do, whether it be sleepovers or trips or special events. They love special events where they think forward and you start talking about it. Sunday, we took six of them to the El Paso County Fair, which is out in Calhoun. I mean, that is in the middle of nowhere. It's just one of these little tiny county fairs that all the farm kids and ranch kids from around eastern Colorado come and show their rabbits and their llamas and their alpacas, and the kids can go in and do it. It was a great time. We only spent 3 hours there, but they loved it. And fortunately, their parents went, or else we would have gone nuts. But so that's it. Okay, hon. What's next? No, I have a little section here.
Why don't we hurry?
I'll hurry through that.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay. Just the issue of learning to grandparent is not a natural skill. You can look to your past experience, what your grandparents did with you. Mine, I spent every summer growing up with my grandparents, half the summer with one and half the summer with the other. I don't think they gave any planning to anything that we did. Okay, I was just there. Okay, but this is a mobile society. And so I think it's important that we learn to do it. And you need to create an environment. And I don't know what that is for you, but an environment is not just sitting at home in front of the TV. But it may be going out like Mary with the littlest ones. She'll go to the grocery store and say, you want to go to the grocery store? And they just love going to the grocery store. Now, don't ask me why. But they mainly want to go with her.
They want sugared cereal is what
Sugared cereal. That's one of the things they want. And or she's going shopping across town. And so since they're local, that's something we do. It's sometimes just impulsive and sometimes, but we create an environment in some way. And then I would say be a student of, it's not always natural, be a student of the grandparenting process. And learn from your friends, just like we're having. I've never had a session on how to be a grandparent. And so ask others what they do. You don't have to do what they did. We have other friends who just do a phenomenal job of thinking through and planning and we do a pretty good job, but we learn from them. We'll come to some other boundaries here in just a little bit. So we're going to move into the area of communication, which is extremely important, how you communicate with the grandchildren. I had some scripture references here, but I'm going to just move over those. Let's see, where is my notes here? You got it? Okay, Luke 18, 16 and 17. But Jesus called the little children to him and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter. Jesus welcomed children, he upgraded the view of children, and he enforced the trust and the faith of children. Now, the first thing in communication is probably what you ought to practice with adults. Listen, 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 listen. Now, once they get to a certain age, they don't talk. They stop that. But when they're younger, they will just babble on. And I've got, my hearing's not too hot, and I have a set of hearing aids. I don't wear them a lot. So some of them will just say, Bobby, you got your earphones in? Because if they're sitting in the back seat, I cannot understand them. And they want to be heard. And they want to have discussions, and they want to interact. So, and don't be afraid of silence. And remember that girls talk more than boys. And they talk about different things. And so there will be a lot of things, your personality. We got one little granddaughter. She talks all the time. I mean, it is one constant chatterbox. And she sort of overshadows her older sister. And so I'm always trying to kind of get this thing to balance out a little bit.
But we say of this child, she has never had an unspoken thought.
No.
And that's the way it is.
She'll come up and say, Papa, your breath is bad. I said, really? Yep, bad. And you know, it doesn't matter. I mean, it's just straight out there. And there are some pretty embarrassing things she's done. Okay, Mary, why don't you go ahead on that?
Wow. Okay. Adults laugh on the average 12 to 15 times a day. A toddler can laugh up to 400 times a day. It's a wonderful thing to laugh with your grandchildren. The age barrier disappears. And that's true with adults. If you can laugh with anybody, any barriers just vanish. And it's wonderful with the grandchildren. Now, that means that we have to appreciate their level of humor. And don't rush them through this, the idea of laughing together. And you'll go through the stages of knock-knock jokes and why did the chicken cross the road jokes and all sorts of things. But anytime you see an opportunity, laugh with them.
Then this issue of talk. Okay, how to talk to kids is very important. We need to be on their level, but not necessarily baby talk. Now, you do with the little 1 and 2 year olds. Don't be someone necessarily who you are not, but learn to talk to them at their level and with their interests. So focus on their interests. They do not care what you do. They don't care about your day. They don't care that you're a CEO or not CEO. They don't, it's only when they get to be teenagers that, now, Papa, what do you do? Well, I work with the Navigators. This conversation just a few days ago again. Well, what do the Navigators do? And says, and I said, well, I was president. Well, what does a president do? I mean, they just don't have a clue. And it's irrelevant to them. Now, they may like to hear the stories of what you've done, a little story here and there. But what they want to do is tell you what they have done. And so when we're going out to the fair, I had one grandson that had just been in a soccer camp. So I said, Josh, tell me about your day. How did the day go at your soccer camp? And so that he started off, and he's not a highly talkative kid. And so learn to ask questions, and when you do that, give them the full attention. I like this little quote that we put in here. More than 1 in 5 teenagers had talked to a grandparent about personal problems, a higher proportion than had talked to parents, teachers, or siblings about such problems. You can be a refuge to them, and they may come to you when they will go to no one else. And then learn to talk about spiritual things. You don't need to go heavy theologically, but there is a way to talk to them. We do a lot of Bible questions. We've done that at the table. We did it with our own kids, and we do some Bible verses. We do various things. They love to do it in the form of games. And then a question comes up, and I might say to them some issue with arguing with a friend or something. I say, well, what do you think the Bible says about that? And they'll just go on, and they know more than you think they know about those things. Now, don't be overpowering in concepts and in questions, but help them to discuss. And what we have a little pattern in our home. Whenever a question comes up that we don't readily know the answer to, we go to the Bible or the World Book. So we're forever getting out the World Book and looking up one thing or another. And Mary, why don't you take the affirm? Oh, wait, let me just do one other thing.
Okay.
Just, there are certain key questions, and these you might write down. What do you think about? Underlining. You know, a guy cuts you off in traffic. They see it. They see your reaction. What do you think about doing that? You say, they're going around a Walmart, and they see a parent getting angry at a child. It's good to say, well, what do you think about that? Was that good? And let them express themselves. And then the second question is, how do you feel about? How do you feel about something? And then a follow-on question is, can you tell me more about that? In other words, prompt them on to further discussion. And believe me, they will.
I think grandparents have a wonderful opportunity to affirm these children. That was that passage from Luke. Let the children come to me. And to allow them to feel important in somebody's life and to feel heard and understood. One of the youngest grandchild was over at the house and tearing around the backyard, and he got hurt and came running in crying, and he just took my hand and pointed at the rocking chair because he knew that was a place of comfort and affirmation. So to know that they aren't going to be criticized or put down or ignored, but that they will have somebody who listens and who tells them they're important. They need confidence and encouragement and support. and grandparents are the ones who can do this. They need to hear that in academics, they need affirmation. Maybe mom and dad say, well, now you could have done better than that. But they need somebody to listen. Jerry has a little thing called Bapa's Bucks for Books. And if they read a certain number of books, they get a little monetary reward from Jerry. And that's affirming their attention to studying and learning
reading,
and so on.
Particularly in the summer.
And they need somebody to affirm their ideas. Now, the younger they are, the more improbable their ideas will be. But they need somebody to listen and to encourage. Well, tell me about that. Now, how did you come up with that idea? That's really interesting. And to confirm their ability to think and to project into the future and to accept these ideas without criticism. We have one granddaughter that came to me and she said, I know what I want to be when I grow up. I want to be a soccer player and an author. Well, that sounded like an unusual combination to me. But she needed somebody to listen, and, you know, maybe she'll be a well-known soccer player and she can write her memoirs or something.
Was that Shelby or us?
Shelby.
That was Shelby.
Okay. Yeah. Just to have somebody to listen when they're hurt. And sometimes grandparents can do this better than parents because the parents are busy and they gloss over it and so on. But to listen to their hurts. One grandchild came and said somebody made fun of her when she was dancing. She was in this little dance class, and this is the one that has no unspoken thoughts. And she just lives life with such exuberance, and apparently she had made some dance move that was a little out of proportion, and somebody had laughed at her, and she needed someone to listen and just hear that story and then give her a little sense of encouragement. So just that we take every opportunity to listen to their ideas, their dreams for the future, and when they tell you something that maybe seems a little out of kilter, maybe that's the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and we don't want to quash that in any way. So just to give them all the affirmation that we can.
A little for instance on that is we had a piano recital recently. Mary's sister teaches the kids piano. And so we had the recital. Well, this little one, she spent quite a bit of time the previous 2-3 days wondering how she was going to bow after her recital. You know, she gave us several, she had 3 pieces, so she figured out a different bow for each one. She got in the recital and didn't do it at all. But she practiced all of them with us. A few don'ts. Don't keep asking them if they want to go to college. They don't know. Don't keep asking what they want to study or do when they grow up. They don't know. Let them talk about it, but don't push them. Don't give lectures, at least not too many. And don't do much correction. That's their parents' job. You are generally not the disciplinarian. You're the safety officer, but not the disciplinarian. And don't embarrass them in front of their friends. Particularly important as they grow older. Now, our 16-year-old, we wouldn't go up and hug our 16-year-old, but you can tell the incident that happened at the regional wrestling tournament, huh?
He's quite a good wrestler. In fact, right now he is with AIA, Athletes in Action, on a wrestling tour to Guatemala. And we went to one of his meets. And, no, you weren't there. I think you were traveling.
I came later.
And I went up and sat in the stands with his parents. He was wrestling. He didn't see me come in. And then after his meet was, or his...
Match.
The whole thing is a meet, isn't
yeah.
it? Yeah. After his match was over, he was walking back to sit with the other wrestlers, and he saw me up in the stands this is a 16-year-old boy, and he came running up in the stands and threw his arms around me. Well, did that make my day? Yeah. It did. I mean, this was one sweaty kid, I must say. But this is one of the children that has that kind of outgoing personality. Not every one of them would do that. So.
And we wouldn't have done the opposite. Okay, we'd give them a high five or something, but not. We'd be careful that we don't embarrass them in front of their friends. Now, I've got up here, create an environment for communication. We have found that sitting down one-on-one is rarely a good environment, except with some of the girls. Once in a while, they want to just sit and talk. But most times, we found the best environment is going somewhere. Get in the car and go somewhere, or to be somewhere else. And so you can just think about that a little bit. And what kind of an environment will be good for them to have for communication? Now, we want to move on just to activities and difficult circumstances. We're going to touch on that briefly in just 5 or 6 minutes, then we're going to open it up for some questions. First of all, let's talk about activities. And, oh, wait a minute, Mary, you were going to share that one little thing that's a note
yeah,
in there?
Yeah, I think it's in their notes.
Yeah.
The idea of never ridicule, never use sarcasm, and never lecture, because that cuts off communication, all yeah. three of those. And some it cuts off communication at the moment, and especially sarcasm or ridicule will cut off future communication. They just won't risk it again.
And they do a lot of funny things, but be careful when you laugh at them. We've had times where we've laughed and they've been really hurt because they feel like they've done something stupid. So, you know, you've just got to use a little good judgment on that. Okay, let's talk about activities for a minute.
This is sort of like communicating your values, but it's communicate your expertise. What are you good at? Can you cook? Can you garden? What are some other things in your home? One set of grandchildren have their other grandmother is a wonderful artist. She's a portrait artist. And this is what she is helping the children with. They're learning art from her and enjoying it. So determine what is something special that you enjoy doing and that you can share with the children. Fishing for Jerry. Actually, he's really best at untangling the lines.
Right.
But it is something that they share. The children like to garden with me. We didn't this year because I was gone so much this summer. But we raised pumpkins for the children. And then as they develop, they pick their pumpkin. And our prize pumpkin has been 80 pounds. But that's not much of a prize because here in town the biggest pumpkin is usually 600 to 800 pounds. But anyway, that's a little. So pick something that you can do with them and that they can anticipate when they come to your place that they're going to be able to do.
Right. In our home, we have a thing called video nights. And now the kids do occasionally watch cartoons, but we have special nights where we invite them all over, and we talk this over with them ahead of time to watch a movie that has a lesson. So we've watched Sergeant York. We've watched Les Miserables. We've watched, I could give you a number of them, but we always choose something that has some kind of a meaning to it. And so so we'll sit there, and they love it. And we stop the video, and we'll sometimes back it up because you know how quick the dialogue goes? Say, did you catch that? And we'll go back, and then we can stop it and go get popcorn or do whatever. Usually we're just piled on our bed. Unless their parents come, then we can't all get in the same bed. But we do things in the home. But outside the home, there are other things. And we often do it with little trips, with going up in the mountains with our RV, with going to a sporting event, which we plan ahead of time. And then the special events, it's really important that you go if you're able to go to some of their soccer games, their basketball games, their wrestling matches. And I had a discussion with my granddaughter. I couldn't get to all of the basketball games this year. I said, now, Hannah, is it a problem that I can't get to all of them? No. If you come to some, that's just fine. We had a little discussion about that. Now, they love it when you're there. And it's something you're generally doing with their parents. And it really ministers to the parents that you are present. And believe me, we've been in some of the littlest, out-of-the-way places for basketball, for whatever. And then there's making memories, Mary.
I think in one sense we've covered that. And may I make a comment about the time here?
No.
I am very time conscious. Jerry's more flexible in his approach.
We started late.
To time. And you'll notice that it is a quarter till. So if you want to leave, you know, go ahead. We're going to go a few more minutes here. Is that all right? Does anyone have to pick up children down below? Okay. I didn't think so in this
room.
What
am I doing? So. I'm so goofed up here.
They've got their...
You've got your notes. Sorry about that. We'll forget it here. The memories, very important. That's what they will carry with them, is the memories, not the gifts. That's the main thing we want to have. I don't care what it is to make a memory. You do it. You know, I've taken them hiking back here at the Glen, and I remember getting stuck where we couldn't get down. I mean, I could get down, but I couldn't get the littlest one down. And, you know, usually when I go up to speak at Eagle Lake, I always take one of the kids with me, and then we either go canoeing or something. But we really try and include them as much as we can. Let's just say a few words about difficult circumstances. Hun, why don't you say something about difference in values?
Okay, when we've given this seminar, we have had feedback that counters what we think about disciplining grandchildren. And we feel that we should be very minimal in discipline of grandchildren, and we feel that grandparents should not physically discipline the grandchildren. We've had people say, well, they live in our home and we have permission from their parents. But limited in discipline, excessive in influence. And that seems to have worked for us. And we would never correct a child when the parent is present. We might talk later on to the parent with a gentle suggestion, not you're really goofing up here with your kid, but a gentle suggestion, have you considered approaching that child this way or whatever? But this is something you need to talk over with your own children rather than making a decision. Now, there are times when a child is in danger or when you have the children for an extended period and you will need to set up certain limitations that they can't go beyond. But for the most part, grandchildren will be obedient to parents, and we need to limit what we would call discipline.
The issue of finances, we won't say much. I like the quote, while money isn't everything, it does keep you in touch with your children. The fact is that kids have different, the parents, our own children, have different value systems. And some want want only the most expensive gifts. And others don't really care if it's just a gift. And they will compare. You know, how many times have we been at Christmas, you maybe with yours, and one kid's unwrapping his present and looking over what the other one got, you know, and doing this comparison. So you just need to use your head on that. The issue of differences in values and spiritual values. What if you have a daughter or son who's married to a non-believing man or woman? They don't go to church, and they're rebelling against God. Okay, where do you fit in that? Well, first of all, I think you have a responsibility to share your faith with them. But the parents may say, you can't do that. Then what do you do? And I'd be very careful. Let the children ask questions. And to be able to bring out of you what your values is without running down the parents. Now, this is really a delicate thing, and it's more the case than you would imagine. And you may have some kids who aren't doing very well spiritually. And so they're giving the kids very little. But when we feel, when they come to our home, that we are not going to change what we do, whether it's being going to church or reading the Bible or whatever, and the parents would understand that. Now, ours are okay in that regard, but we've interacted with a number of parents where it's not okay. What about the moral values? What if you have a granddaughter who is divorced and has a live-in boyfriend? Now, that you say, oh, well, I don't have that, but there are a lot that do. What's the role of the grandparent? How do you teach them about those moral issues? What about alcohol? What about the drugs? What about dating standards? And what about just what TV and movies? You know, some parents will let their kids go watch anything. And so all I'm pointing out is it's highly likely that your values and your children's values may well be somewhat different. And you have to learn to negotiate that. I think respect the difference, but don't cave in on what your responsibility is. Ask permission to influence when the spirit... We found some cases where the parents had no spiritual direction at all. But said, ask them, oh yeah, you can go and take the kids to church. You can talk about that. It's just fine. They just don't happen to do anything with them. Then the issue of divorce. I've got a little section there. Now, one of the more complicated things is the grandparents' divorce. Now, I don't know whether that's the case in here. You may have been divorced, and you're in a situation where you have multiple relationships with step-grandchildren and so forth. I mean, these things are complicated. And the parents' divorce, the parental custody issues, whose side do you take? We've had situations where when there was a divorce, the parents of, let's just say, the son actually took the daughter-in-law's side because the son was really blowing it. My case was exactly that. My grandmother stood up for me tremendously. When my father came back when I was 2 years old, he'd remarried. My mother came out of the bedroom crying and my grandmother, my father's mother, said, what's wrong, Lois? She said, well, Gene says he's going to take Jerry with him because he's married now. She marched him out of that house in Garden City, Iowa, said, you will do nothing of the same and get out of here. She protected me. And later, she was the one that took me to meet my father for the first time when I was 13 years old. And see, I didn't know all the history. It's just kind of a neat deal for me to go meet my actual father. But the point is that stand for what is right, not just because a child is your daughter or your son. And that's going to lead to some tremendous complications. And you may be the bridge for those grandkids. You may be the one refuge point when your kids get divorced. We'll take a couple minutes for questions or thoughts. Lunch is at 12, so we're okay. Yes?
You have not addressed the distant grandchildren.
Oh, we do. Let me tell you what we have it, and I've got a paper up here called Long Distance Grandparenting. You're right. We had a whole session on this. Phone calls, planned visits. It really takes a lot more effort bringing them to be with you and so forth. We're going to put these things out. There's called the Grandparents Grab Bag for teens, preschoolers, and middle schoolers.
Activities to do with the children.
Activities to do with them. We've got another handout specifically on long-distance grandparenting, and we've got another handout on bibliography of books that we have used in this process. Some of them secular and some of them, there aren't many spiritual ones out, by the way. And so we'd like you to have access to them. But it's a great question. We just didn't, and we've got some that are distant, so. Yes, Jim. Yeah, better take one per couple because we didn't know, you don't need two, just simply because we didn't know how many were going to be in here. Yes, ma'am. So much
yes.
What?
Favoritism,
yeah. You got to really, really be careful on the favoritism issue. That's right. And by the way, I remember one instance where we were getting our kids on Thanksgiving to say one thing they were thankful about of one of their siblings. Steve just couldn't come up with anything. He said, well, they got a neat brother. was his answer at that time. But the other thing is you've got to share those grandchildren, you know, the holidays with the other grandparents and so forth. And there will come a time when it won't be your home that they will gather, but it'll be theirs. We've just started making that transition now. Now, you guys have got wonderful ideas, and I apologize. It's just a short session. We could have gotten many ideas. So we just wanted to kind of open the lid a little bit for you to think about. So that maybe out of this, you'd start doing certain things. Yes, Harv?
It doesn't apply to us, at least not right now, but handicapped grandchildren.
Right, handicapped grandchildren. Well, you serve them in the same way. Depends on whether it's mental or physical. Again, you got to be careful in the favoritism thing. But I think really to support your kids as they are going through that. You know Bob and Dora Stevens. They have a grandchild who's Down syndrome, and so they minister to that young man just like they would any of the other. And I think you lift a load many times with the handicapped ones. Yeah, thank you.
They want to be first in the lunch line.
We're quitting. I am told we are quitting. Thank you. Well, let's just pray. Thank you, Father, for this time. Help us to be good grandparents. In Jesus' name, amen.